The scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they extended and exceeded our expectations. We gave them first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had been earlier made a beginning, to bring also in completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled to you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Linda. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our great joy is knowing that you, all of you, is here with us, and in no small measure, you've promised to dwell in the midst of your people. You have made your home here. And with that in mind, we want to honor you and worship you, even in the way that we talk about your word, even in the way that we hear and receive your word. That too is our worship. But we want to glory in the gift of your presence, and to know that this fellowship we have with you and with one another was bought, purchased by the blood of Christ. We don't take it for granted that we have this, that we have you. And so it's with a heart of gratitude and a heart of a sense of privilege, gospel privilege and joy, that we say now, please come and speak to your people. Please pour out your favor, your truth, your wisdom, your insight, your goodness, your power into our lives. We are weak. We need you. We need your word. So fill us now. Send your spirit and receive all the glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm thinking of a recent scene from Albert Einstein College of Medicine in New York. You might have seen some of the videos coming out of that institution a few months ago when Dr. Ruth Gottesman, a former professor at that medical school, now 93 years old, announced on stage that she was donating to the school $1 billion. A fortune that came from her late husband, who was a Wall Street financier. And of course, the astonishing part of that news, donations come and go, of course, of all sizes, was the stipulation by her husband that she was announcing that that grant, that $1 billion treasure, must go towards providing free tuition for all medical school students at that institution in perpetuity. And what was amazing about the scene, of course, was seeing the looks on the students' faces, some who could barely contain themselves, standing up in shock and joy, glancing at each other, raising their hands, hugging, some in tears as they applauded and celebrated the unbelievability of such generosity. I'm also thinking of a scene from a baseball game, a major league game, when a home run had just been hit into an empty section of the stands, and as fans often do, two younger fans started storming down towards where the ball had landed, one teenage boy and one younger girl, possibly around the age of 7. Well, she didn't really have a chance, of course, as he scrambled over the chairs and weaved through the ways in which he could get down to the place where the ball now lay. And as he picked up the ball, the girl a few rows behind him still trying to get to the prize, he pumped his fists, holding to the crowd the fruit of his hard-earned labor for a second or two or three. And then, to everyone's shock, he turns around, hands the ball to the little girl, and with wonderful teenage awkwardness, sort of walked away. And there she stood, this young girl, full of glee and still surprise, skipping back to who knows what section she trampled down from, running after that thing, that ball, cradling in her hand her newfound gift. Both of these, to me, are just little images. A crowd of stunned students realizing that by the gift of someone else, in fact, someone who wasn't even any longer alive, that they wouldn't have to pay another dime in order to continue their graduate school education. The image of a young boy who somewhere, somehow had learned that the joy and the delight of giving something, yes, that you yourself prize, to someone else who wanted it just as much, maybe more. These to me are images that come to mind when I think of the word generosity. I ask you, how about you? Who or what do you think of? Who or what do you think of when you hear the word generous or generosity? Today we're starting a new sermon series that we'll cover over the next several weeks, a series on the topic of generosity. The gospel's call to us to live lives that are sacrificially, lavishly spent on the lives of other people. We recently celebrated Easter. Well, the resurrection creates this explosion of hope and of joy, this explosion of possibility, that for those that receive that hope and joy and possibility, knowing that Jesus has risen from the dead, helps us to live lives that explode with generosity toward God and toward neighbor. How do we grow in that? How do we do that? How do we live lives that are marked by that? And I want to be quick to say that we're turning to this topic at this particular time, not because our church is desperate for money. Oftentimes, you'll hear this topic addressed only when a church is in need for more giving. And so there's a clear and obvious ask that's coming around the corner. And by God's grace, our church is in a fairly financially healthy situation, truly, by the grace of God and by the generosity of many, many people, of you. And so we're grateful, though we do have needs always, and we do depend upon steady, faithful giving always. That's not primarily what's motivating this. I'm glad to be able to say that. So you don't need to wonder if there's an ulterior motive behind this series. So why then? Why this focus on generosity over the next couple of weeks? Well, here's one reason. We are restarting after a prolonged pause, shall we say, restarting the insertion of a physical taking of an offering in our service in a couple of weeks. It's something that we took a pause on during the pandemic and never quite inserted back in. And we feel that it's important, as the church has always practiced, to take a physical collection in the midst of the worship service. And if you're wondering why that might be, well, that is what we want to instruct you on, explain to you, provide the foundation and the context for why churches have always taken collections of money, of all things, in the middle of its worship services. Maybe you've been wondering. Well, we're going to talk about that throughout this series. But here's another one. In a way, you might even say it's a more important reason, at least a deeper one. And it's this: our culture, the times that we live in today, seems to be deeply confused about this matter of generosity. On the one hand, we're a culture today that absolutely celebrates altruism, celebrates a kind of practice of giving, which is why I can even talk about viral videos about two kids at a baseball game or a surprising announcement at a med school. We celebrate generosity, altruism. We laud people when they care for vulnerable neighbors. We like the idea of giving. We encourage it. But on the other hand, we just may be one of the most materialistic generations in history, perhaps. We're a culture that is unabashedly covetous. The way that we actually have full view of what other people see, do, enjoy. I mean, literally, in prior generations, if people had things in their homes, you would never see it or know about it unless you were personally invited into their homes, or if they went on a trip, you wouldn't know what lavish things they were a part of unless they told you or they brought you along. But now with social media, you see every corner of their room with a caption. You know all their possessions and all their accomplishments. You know where they went and who they went with, how much fun it looked, and how far a distance between your position and theirs it feels you're always in. We're a covetous, envious generation. We need to admit this. We're more focused on self-fulfillment, me, even at cost of our generosity. We talk about self-care, but we're even more careful to talk about boundaries. We talk about our need to give, and yet we live in a time that feels that what abounds more than the gifts of God is scarcity, the lack of things. I don't have enough, or if only I had more. Friends, this is an important question of discipleship, of learning how to follow God in the way that He calls us to handle, steward, and give away our possessions. God calls us to relate to our money, to the gifts of God, in a radically new way. What is that way? This is what we're going to explore together. And we're beginning today with a simple message from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In this part of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he's reminding the church, the Christians there in the southern part of Greece, that they had committed to giving to kind of a relief fund that he had began to ask them to contribute towards. possibly around a year prior, they said they would. It would be given to other brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem that had been hit by some kind of a famine, a trial, a hardship, where they were suddenly in great material need. It was the passion of the apostle to go around to churches all across the Mediterranean region to ask them to please give towards your sisters, towards your brothers in need. And he was making a collection and gathering the resources of the saints in order to meet the needs of the saints. And here he's following up with them saying, make good on your commitment. Please give. And in the course of that, he raises the story of the Macedonian Christians whom he probably was dwelling with at the time of the writing of this letter. He said they actually did not have much. They're not wealthy. They don't have much to their names. But because of the grace of God, their lives exploded with eagerness to give. They even begged for the privilege to be able to give towards this relief effort. And their lives were marked by generosity. Paul tells them that story of these other Macedonian Christians in order to encourage the Corinthian Christians to give in a similar fashion. And there in the midst of his explication of the gospel dynamics of giving, the apostle here teaches us two things, or at least two things we'll focus on to today. What generosity is, first, and secondly, why we should be generous. So what first, then why? We'll take a look briefly, and then we'll be done. What generosity is? Well, we find the word in verse 2 when Paul is talking about these other Macedonian churches that gave so generously. He says, verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. There's the word. The apostle talks about a kind of abundant and lavish kind of giving, which, as we'll talk about in a second, is not anchored in one's material circumstances, but is anchored in the deep wells of the grace and the riches of God. What is generosity, though? The University of Notre Dame recently studied what they describe as the science of generosity, and here's a definition that they came up with. I found it to be helpful. Generosity is the virtue of giving good things to others freely and abundantly. The virtue of giving good things to others freely and abundantly. Kids, if you're listening and some of those words might feel out of reach to you, I think the heart of it is sharing your things with others with a joyful and big heart. Sharing your things with others with a joyful and a big heart. And as we look at how Paul talks about this kind of ethic of giving, this gospel ethic of giving and sharing, we learn that it's not only an action, but an attitude too. It's sort of a disposition, a moral orientation of one's whole life that starts from within. We see that in the way that even the word kind of indicates, that word translated generosity, other translations refer to liberality. It's a wonderful word that actually has nothing to do with money. It actually means something like single or simple. You say, well, what does that have to do with giving things? It's almost like you have an unobstructed, no strings attached, wholehearted, open door of a heart that just gives, right? So simple, single, wholehearted, without pretense, not self-seeking, uncomplicated, uncontingent freedom of abundant and free gift giving that starts from within. If you could hear that, even just packed into that one word, haplotes, if you want to know the Greek word. This is what the New Testament often uses to describe this ethic, this dynamic that begins in the heart. And you know what I mean, that it's not just the gift itself that marks generosity. You know what it feels like to be around generous people. Right, those that are just very quick and eager to give of themselves. You feel them, they're very present with you. It's always sort of a joy for them to share their things. You don't get that tinge of a begrudging spirit. When they give, it almost feels like they'd be quick to give even more if they could. There's something about generosity that you know is a product of an enlarged soul. Big gifts come from a big heart and a big soul. We know this. We experience this all the time. It's why generosity is something that's not just transactional. It's something that we experience in the presence of people, indeed in the presence of God. An uncalculating freeness of heart to give and to give and to give. And so it's not any wonder that this passage again and again talks about generosity as a grace from God. It's a grace that comes from God. What is grace? Grace is a gift. What does this tell us? Even for Paul to talk about generosity, not just as a transaction, not just as a moral ethic, not just as a command or a duty that we have to do, but as a grace, what does it tell us? Number one, it tells us that it has supernatural origins. Generosity comes from the heart of God. You find power, you find strength, you find inspiration, you find ability to give again and again from God Himself. We're going to come back to this point later. This grace is one that explodes in the heart and creates a kind of joy that makes us powerful in our giving, because the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. We become powerful givers, but the way that Paul also talks about giving as a grace makes it sound like, in fact, a responsibility that we can actually grow in. Notice in the way that he talks about it in verse 7. Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So just like you can grow in faith, just like you can grow in the application of love, just like you can learn how to use speech to encourage and to bless and not to curse or discourage, just like you can grow in knowledge, in the same way, Paul says, you can grow in generosity. It's actually something that we should pursue to grow in. Is it for you a goal to become more and more a generous person? Do you think of your trajectory of spiritual growth in terms of, oh, yeah, I want to know the Word of God more. I want to love my neighbor more. I want to fill in the blank. Is your list of spiritual ambitions a list that includes generosity? The frequency and joy with which I give things away for the good of other people, is that something that you endeavor to grow in as you grow in Christ? Paul says we can. Paul says we should excel in this grace of giving. Before moving off this point, let me make one more observation in our text, and that is this, that generosity is possible even in times of scarcity. Oftentimes we think about whether or not we actually have room in our lives to give. It might be time. I'm so busy. Things are so hard right now. It might be material possessions. Man, times are tight right now. I don't know if I can share. But look at the story of the Macedonians that the apostle shares here. Were they swimming in leftover resources and therefore they gave? Were they wealthy? Were they sort of like, we have so much we don't know what to do with. Maybe we should contribute to this relief fund. No, the apostle tells us very clearly. Verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, we don't know what it was, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So here were people that somehow, by the grace of God, did not calculate what they could give or how much they could give according to their circumstances. And then they decided, well, this is what's wise and good to give, so let's give this much. No, the joy of the gospel, despite their poverty, made their lives explode with near irrational generosity, beyond their ability. So much so that they urgently pleaded with us, the apostle says, for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. The gospel gives us power from within, a river of life that flows from invisible places and that overflows out of our lives and into the lives of our neighbors. Friends, do you know it should be an ordinary dynamic in the heart of those who know Christ where we would say, look, I don't have a lot, but I want to help. I am in the midst of hard times, but it would be my privilege to give some more. That you might look around and say, I don't have much, but God has given me much. And so it would be my joy to participate in the service of the saints. Have you seen evidence of that explosion of overflow of joy, even in the midst of a season of scarcity for yourself? Have you seen evidence of that in your life? The Word of God tells us that that is a mark of faith at work in our hearts as we learn to grow in our giving. But why then should we be generous? Why should we be generous? The second point, and listen, friends, this is a simple one. It's because God is immeasurably, unfathomably, boundlessly generous towards us. Why should we be generous? What's the motive? What's the power? What's the motor behind it all? It's the generosity of God. Already, Paul tells us in verse 1, we've talked about it, that generosity comes from a supernatural source, the grace that God has given. But then he puts a big final stamp on the point at the end of this passage in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. rich. And so here Paul points the Corinthian Christians' attention to the way in which Christ himself sacrificially relinquished himself of all his good gifts and gave it to us, divested himself of all divine privilege as he came in human flesh, lived this life, suffered, died for us on the cross, and then rose again. Here the Apostle Paul uses the metaphor and the language of currency, of wealth, to talk about the way in which Christ so generously gave and spent himself for the salvation of you and me. Do you know this story? Behold the generosity of God. A God who in the very, very beginning took nothing and out of that made everything. So generous is he. He created this universe simply out of the overflow of the eternal spillover love that was shared by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you could almost picture a bathtub where if you're splashing around, the water can't be contained and spills over onto the floor. I know that's a negative image, but work with me here. So great was the overflow of the love of God that worked itself into the creation of this universe. He took nothing and he made everything. How generous is our God? And then he didn't take that and then hoard it all for himself, saying, mine, mine, mine. But rather, he shared all of it with us. And he said to us, even in the words of 1 Corinthians 3:21, to those who are in Christ, all things are yours, yours, yours. They belong to you. God is sharing his kingdom with you. He even made us ourselves kings and queens over creation, those who joined themselves to the King Jesus. He has shared his royal reign. He has brought us into his family. He has given us his throne. How generous is our God? And he didn't just give us things, stuff. He gave us his presence. Even in the garden, giving himself to our first parents, Adam and Eve, walking with them, talking with them, generous with his time, his energy, his presence, his gaze, his eyes, his ears, giving all of himself. He gave us himself, his presence. And then, of course, the story of the entrance of sin into the world. We got suspicious of God, believing that he's not the giving God that he claimed to be, that he already had shown himself to be. We believed him to be a miser. We can see ourselves through the heart and the eyes and the mouth of Eve and Adam themselves. We can hear them. We can hear it in our own hearts. God, you holding out on me? You say you've given, but what you got behind your back there? What are you holding back? I hear your promises. Are you crossing your fingers there? Because I don't know that I can trust you, believing the serpent's lie in our hearts that God is a miserly God, that God is not as generous, that God is in fact holding on to things, gripping the very gifts that you think you need, suspicious of God, and foolishly so. It's like standing at a brunch buffet with grease on your shirt complaining there's no food. And so we began to take, and the impulse of our hearts began to be to take, and we produced a world of greed and extraction and living according to the acquisitive lust for more and more, and we take and we take and we take, and God could have given up at that point and walked away, but his heart is too big. too big to give up on the ones that he loves, too big to give up on this world. And so he found Abraham and he promised that he would bless not just him, not just one family, not just one part of the world. God's too generous for that. He said, hold me back. I've got to bless more. Not one descendant, not 100, not 1,000. He said, I'm going to make out of you, bless you, Abraham, and make out of you descendants that will outnumber the stars. How generous is our God. And he led his people through the wilderness and he fed them, giving them a feast. It was called manna, bread from heaven. There was never a day that they didn't have their provisions met, given to them on the ground itself, that they could share with one another and give and live a life of plenty. And as he did that, he brought them into a land that he said would be their earthly home. It was nicknamed the Promised Land because it was the fulfillment of all their dreams, described, as you know, as a land flowing with milk and honey, which for a people that for 40 years had been in a desert sounded like everything. Why? Because they realized again and again, this God ain't playing. He's a generous God. Do you know him to be a generous God? A land flowing with milk and honey that would be a foretaste of the promised land of heaven that he promises to you and me as well. This people that he came towards and came towards and came towards again and again, even as they, as we run farther and farther away. He's the father that chases, the one that looks, the one that grabs a hold of you, not to scold or discipline, but to tell you that he loves you. And he won't ever stop doing that because his love for you never, ever ends. How generous is our God. In fact, he gives and he gives and he gives, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, his son, who though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor. This Jesus who gave up everything for you, all privilege, all outward glory, all reputation and recognition. You know, he spent himself for you on the cross. He gave his life, which was of infinite value, over to death that you might have life. Gave himself over to the horrors of hell, which is what we deserve for our sin, that we might receive instead not hell, but the glories and the joys of heaven forever. And he gave and he gave and he gave and still gives. How generous is our God. And he wasn't content. It still goes on, doesn't it? He wasn't content to leave you as a forgiven convict or as an emancipated slave. He invites you to be a son, a daughter, a child in his family. He's even given you his name. It's why you call yourself Christians. You bear the name of Christ, of Jesus, and you know you can talk to him anytime, anywhere. It's what we call prayer. He's available. His gaze is forever fixed on you. He's generous with his presence, his availability to his children. How generous is our God. And he hasn't left you wilted and alone. He's given you his spirit. His spirit, who's not only near to you, not only beside you, but who lives inside of you, giving you power from within. God, who lavishes his personal presence, his spirit, onto your life. So committed is he to being near to you, to saving all of you. And he has not stopped talking to you. He's given us his word, the Bible. He hasn't left you in the dark wondering what he's thinking, or hasn't left you like a neglected child wondering if your daddy, mommy loves you. He can't stop telling you. He won't let you feel like a stranger wondering who he is. He's put it all in writing, in fact, not in 30 words, a short blurb, or a couple of pages. 750,000 words printed in the English Bible for you to be able to read again and again. So many words that most of us struggle to read any of it at all. So generous is our God. And he promises he's coming again. He's going to rid this world of tears and sin and injustice and oppression and disease and death. And he's going to do it by pouring out his Spirit in a measure that we can't even imagine, so that the only picture the prophets could come up with is to say that the power and the presence of God's Spirit will be poured out like the waters cover the sea, poured out upon this world, ridding it of all ugliness, death, and depravity, and giving it only life and eternality. So generous is the heart of God. We think God is small-hearted. We accuse God of being tight-fisted. We're suspicious that he's greedy, grasping, and grabbing. But this God, do you know this God? He opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing, Psalm 146:16. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. In Romans 8:32, he who did not spare, hold back his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us what? All things. Jesus gives of all his riches, the riches of his salvation, the riches of his name, the riches of his love, the riches of his personal presence, the riches of his promise, the riches of his Spirit. He gives it all to you. How generous is our God. And you know why this matters? We're closing up with this. Do you know why this matters? Chad Bird is an Old Testament scholar and an author, and he comments on this so helpfully. I just need to read a short paragraph that he's written and the dynamics of why it matters so much for us to understand the generosity of God's heart in the gospel as we explore this topic of generosity in our own lives. And this is what Dr. Bird says. The ultimate struggle we face is not so much that we are unwilling to be givers, that we are uncharitable, but rather that we believe God is. This is of crucial importance. We don't believe that God is our Father, that he loves us, that he gives us boatloads of gifts, that he wants nothing but the best for us. All stinginess, all selfishness, all the bad we see inside of ourselves and in our actions with others, all of that is traced back to the false belief in a small-hearted, tight-fisted God. The lack of human generosity is directly proportional to our perceived lack of divine generosity. If I fully believe God gives good gifts to me, I will fully give good gifts to others. Which means the crucial question for us today is, have you seen the generosity of God? It's why the apostle points directly to this. It's his final word of motivation, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, divesting himself, spending himself, so that you through his poverty might become rich in the treasures of heaven. Listen, this is an invitation to imitation. We don't know how to be generous until we see what generosity looks like in the God of the gospel. Just like a child learns by watching their parent, we learn by watching God. Generosity begins with imitation. So the question is, whose life have you most fixed your gaze upon? And I'm not just talking about human relationships. I'm talking about your relationship with God. Do you see his generosity in action in the pages of Scripture and in the world around you and even your own life? Because generosity is imitation. But it's more than imitation. It's also motivation. Because when you receive that generosity from God, it begins to change your heart. You start to see that he's not, in fact, miserly. He may not give you all that you demand, but he will give you what you most need. In his wisdom and his care, and so often we think he's tight-fisted because the terms of the deal that we've set up for him to come through on to prove his generosity aren't his terms of what generosity and goodness needs to look like in your life. So you're like, he's not giving me my 12th proverbial thing of cotton candy. He can't be a generous God. And God says, I've got for you a feast. I've got for you more and better. And when we receive that, we start to understand that generosity is produced by an overflow of joy in the generosity of God. We saw that in the Macedonians. Generosity in our lives is produced by experiencing God's generosity and our hearts exploding with joy that overflows into the lives of others. Imitation, motivation, and finally participation. God is making us not just those that need to go out and be more generous, giving our things and sharing our lives with other people. He makes you a vessel and a vehicle for God's generosity itself. God is being generous to other people. God is being generous to the world, to our neighbors, through you and me as we open our lives to being vessels of his grace flowing in and through us. We become the generous hands and feet and faces and ears and eyes and heart of God himself. I mean, consider the incredible honor that is that we're called to be. When you are at your most generous, you glorify God and you make God most visible to your neighbors and to the church. Literally, we see God in your giving. Will you let yourself be a vessel and vehicle of the kingdom of God like that? So, closing questions. What is for you today the hardest for you to give to others? We always have something in our lives that we've got a tight grip on. What is it? What's most hard for you? Maybe it's in this season of life different from a prior season. Where's the biggest challenge of generosity for you? Can you just start thinking about that as we step into this series on generosity? Secondly, do you see the generosity of God? For some of you, that might mean actually opening your heart for the first time to receiving his grace, receiving forgiveness, trusting in his love. Do you actually see your sin and your need for God's generous favor through the death and resurrection of Jesus? If you're ready to do that for the first time, we would love to walk with you in that and to help you to encounter the lavish love of God like you've never encountered before. Would love to walk with you in that. But all of us, do you see the generosity of God? Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Does it produce a kind of overflowing joy in your life? And will you allow it, lastly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to well up in rich generosity towards God and towards others? Dear friends, behold, the generosity of your God. Let's pray. Open our eyes to see and our hands and hearts to receive. You are generous God. We pray for your glory, for our good, and for the good of our neighbors through us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.